sings my soul, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. We serve a great God, do we not?
Brother Mark.
All right, welcome to the Victory Bible Class. Thank you all for being here today. It's a beautiful day, is it not? Why is it a beautiful day? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice. I hope you're rejoicing today. Find something to rejoice about. Is there not something? Every one of us have something to rejoice about. We will rejoice and what? Be glad in it. Man, thankful the Lord made this day and He let us be a part of it. Wow, that's enough right there. But there's way more than that. Well, thank you for being here. I hope you have a great Labor Day weekend, by the way, and it's a happy Labor Day. In fact, let's look at happy birthdays. Birthdays this week as we have them. Lisa Bennett, Jeannie Green, Dorothy Hill, Beth Burris, and Rick McConnell, all birthdays this week. Any birthdays we missed? Any other birthdays? Wait, yesterday. Ed doesn't look too excited about that news, but you know what? To me, it's just another day. But hey, happy birthday, Ed.
You're a year older than one day.
Yep. Hey, another year older, another year wiser, yes. That's the goal anyway, right? All right, happy birthday to all those names I mentioned. Anniversaries this week. Wamplers yesterday. Wamplers and the Wheels on next, I think, Saturday. Is that right? You agree? Janine, we're in agreement here, right? Okay. What, do y'all want to tell us how many years we've got? How many? 45. Nice. And we have agreement here, right? 45? 45? Good. Okay, we'll take your word for that. Hey, by the way, Mr. Jeff, thank you for the sermon last week. A sermon on encouragement. I hope you thought about that this week because I did, and I tried to be an encouragement to other people this week. So thank you for that last week. Good to see Mr. Dan back. Welcome back, man. All right. I'm sorry, any other anniversaries? Did I miss any others? Okay, well, happy anniversary to you guys that I read your names out. Let's look at the prayer request. Brian Dorian, rotator cuff surgery sometime in the next 2 weeks. Just wondering, has anybody else in here had rotator cuff surgery? I know some of you. Yeah, I see. Yes, I remember when you had yours. Well, last year, wasn't it? Or earlier this year? Last year. Any others? I thought there was more than that. Okay. All right, so Brian having rotator cuff surgery here in a couple of weeks. And Kathy Early this is a praise. Great news, everything is okay. Praise is always in order, would you agree? A praise? All right. So that's our prayer requests and our updates there. So happy birthday, happy anniversary. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to look at, yes, okay. Would you mind adding his name to the prayer sheet? Let's just go with phonetic. I think it'll work. We'll figure it out. Okay. Have you, Leroy, have you been hooked on phonics? We'll figure it out. It is some good stuff. Yeah, I agree. All right, let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing, and then we're going to have a missionary interview today, right? All right, very well. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that we can come together. Thank you we can laugh. Thank you we can praise you. Thank you for the day that you gave us. You let us be a part of it. May we go through every day this week being in your word, being in prayer, and having hearts of thanksgiving, hearts of praise. May we find something every single day to rejoice about, as the verse says, and to be glad in it. Glad that you made a new day. You let us be a part of it. And we want to give you thanks. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for how much you've given us, how much you've blessed us with. And Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. And want to ask you to be with Brian here in the next couple of weeks as he's having this surgery. And he'll have rehab and therapy following. And give Brian comfort over Angie's passing a few weeks ago. And just continue to work in his life, strengthen him and give him encouragement. And thank you for our class. Thank you for the blessings of it. Pray for our missionary interview that we're going to do this morning, that you may bless it, that you may use it to give us all encouragement, give our missionaries encouragement. And thank you that Dan and Carmen are back. We thank you for what they mean to this class. And so once again, have your blessing on this class. May it be a profitable time for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to keep this up here?
Thank you, Brother Mark. Appreciate it. Yeah, we're praying for Brother Gamble. He's having issues with his foot, and he has it in a boot. Then I think he graduates to a cast, and there's some bones that are not healing properly or something like that. And then once he's had it in a cast for another so many weeks, then they'll go in and do surgery to put some screws in, is the way I understand it. So he's got a long process ahead of him. We'll pray for that. Thank you for your prayers for us. Went to Carmen's nephew's wedding, and Carmen played for that. And somebody was generous and brought some sickness to the wedding and shared it. And so Carmen she's been fighting that and some others. So you might as well get it out of the way, right? And just get sick and get done with it and then move on. And so pray for Carmen if you would. We are honored this morning to have John and Kelly LaBelle with us. I love that name, by the way. It's so fancy, and it's nice. And they are actually from Greenville. And Brother John, if you'll make your way up here, Miss Kelly, will you wave at everybody? That'll be the most that I'll ask of her. And I try not to embarrass the wives. Yeah, okay, wives. Yeah. So. It's good to have them here, and so I want you to meet him. I've had the opportunity, pastor's had the opportunity to sit down with him for a little bit. We went out to eat also. How long ago was that? It seems like it's been forever.
It does. I actually don't have any idea when it was. Time means nothing anymore.
Yeah, so. I know. And so we got to sit down and had a great conversation, and he was sharing with me about his ministry there. So what I'd like him to do, and I told him to relax this morning, and as long as he keeps his tie on and keeps that choked up around his neck, to get relaxed. And we weren't going to interrogate him, but we were going to get to know him a little bit more. Because our plan is to get behind this ministry and also partner with them. And we want to know how to better pray for them. And then also how to better come alongside them and meet some needs that they might have. So if you would start with who you are. Tell us about your family a little bit, and you have three. Well, I won't steal your thunder. You go right ahead, man. I'm excited about it. Go right ahead.
So I'm John LaBelle. This is my wife, Kelly. We've actually been best friends since we were 13 years old. We've been married now 28 years, and I say this all the time. She still likes me. That's really incredible. If you knew half of what I put this poor woman through, the fact that she still likes me is amazing. So we have four children. They grew up, they were all born in Oregon. They grew up half in Oregon and half on the mission field. And so Gabrielle is 25 years old. She's a senior at West Coast Baptist College studying missions. She just got married to a young man in May, and he's also a senior at West Coast. They're praying for the Lord's will for ministry or missions. My second daughter, Cammie, is 23 years old. She will be getting married next year, May, I believe it's May 18th. to also a young man at West Coast, are both missions majors. My third daughter, Madeline, got married last year. She's 21. She married a young man, missionary kid, who was born in the Congo, lived 12 years in the Congo, and then 12 years in South Africa. And he had never lived in America until he was 24, and he followed her to Bible college. They are praying for the Lord's will for missions also. They are leaning towards coming and working with us in in Sierra Leone. So we're excited about that. And then my son, Gregory, he's 18, and we just dropped him off at West Coast last weekend, I think it was. And so he's going in as an evangelism major, but he is also praying for missions. So.
Where are you from recently?
Recently. Well, so we have lived in Africa for the last 8 years, but Greenville, Tennessee is where we call home now in the United States. But I think we put in 70,000 miles of driving on this furlough, so we've been all over. That's why time doesn't mean anything. I don't know where I'm going to be and where I am, so I think I'm here. This is Tennessee, right? No. Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about your calling. How did you become a missionary?
Yeah, it's actually, I tell people, and when I get to preach about this too, it's really just as simple as surrendering. You know, if you go all the way back to Moses, here I am, Lord. And Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And so when I was 38 years old, I was working as a general contractor in Oregon, and I was in my garage working, listened to a guy on the radio, and he said, you just need to surrender to the Lord, and I did. And the Lord just began a work in our lives towards ministry and missions. I started serving in the church, teaching Sunday school, doing soul winning, and then we had a missionary to Sierra Leone come through our church. And he presented his ministry and shared the open door there. And at the end of the presentation, he said, you know, we're missionaries. He said, we're raising money. He said, but we know what we need more than that. He said, we need people to come. And the Lord just burdened our family. And so we began praying. That was 13 years ago. And so we've been in full-time missions now for the last 12 years.
And in how many years of those years have you actually lived in Sierra Leone?
So that's a complicated question. But if you had said Africa, that's an easy. Okay. We've been in Africa full-time for the last 8.5 years. When we did our deputation, traveled all around the United States, the six of us living in a Kano Line 350 van for 27 months, that was our home, 120,000 miles of driving in 27 months. We finished our deputation, we announced our departure date, I bought plane tickets, and then Ebola broke out in Sierra Leone, if you remember that, back in 2014. And so the country effectively closed for 2.5 years. And so the Lord graciously redirected us to South Africa. So we worked in South Africa for 5.5 years, planting Solid Rock Baptist Church there right outside of Johannesburg. That's where my children learned ministry, and we learned how to church planting and that. And then, but starting in 2016, I began making trips to Sierra Leone 2 to 3 times a year, getting the ministry established there. And by God's grace, in 2020, right in the middle of COVID, we made the full-time transition over to Sierra Leone.
Wonderful. So now describe to us, I know Sierra Leone, but specifically you're in Banff, is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Describe to us the geographical location of where you're at.
Okay.
And then also, if you would, I had the privilege of sitting down with him for quite a bit of time, but describe to us, if you can, a little bit about what the logistics is about where you live compared to the U.S.
Yeah, so Sierra Leone itself is quite an interesting country. It's a former British colony, and so it's an English-speaking country, which we thank God for. 52 years old, I don't have to learn a new language, my wife and I. In 2016, in South Africa, I was looking at a map of Sierra Leone, and I know a lot about this country, about their politics and everything, but I saw this island I'd never seen before on a map, never noticed it before. And so I'd started doing some research to try to find out if any ministry work had ever been done, talked to all my friends in Sierra Leone, and nobody had ever been there, nobody even knew how to get there. And so I went to my South African evangelist friend, Mike Nielsen, and I said, look, God wants me to go to this island. I don't know how to get there. You want to come? And he said, yes. So I love crazy people. They're just fantastic. So just getting to the island is literally like sometimes you feel like you can't get there from here. Typically, the flights, like from here, if you fly over, it's going to be about 30, 35 hours of flights to get to our country. And that's just when it begins. So you land in the airport, you take a 10-minute taxi ride, a 35-minute water taxi ride, and then another 10-minute taxi ride to get to the hotel. And I have to pause here. Anything you just pictured in your mind about a hotel, you're wrong. Okay? So when I say boat, whatever you pictured, you're absolutely wrong. Look at our pictures on our display board. They're handmade boats that they have a trough down the middle of the boat. You literally, if you're sitting there, you bail the water out while you're underway. So it's just a completely different environment. Then you get to the hotel, you get one night's sleep. The next morning you take a, depending on the time of year, 8 to 12 hour car ride to where the road ends. And that's called Yagoy Village. And then that's where I knew how to get to the first time. And then the Lord made a way for us to get from there 2.5 hours by boat out to this island. So Banff is, during colonial rule, was the British diplomatic capital of Sierra Leone. At one time, there were 30,000 European settlers in our village. Actually, the Queen of England was hidden in our village during World War II for 8 months when they were bombing London. So a lot of history in the island. And so, but where we are, there's no electricity, no running water. We are extremely remote. We are the only foreigners on the island of 30,000 people. And to go buy groceries takes us somewhere about 13 hours by boat and car each direction. It is very remote. But what we found was an absolutely open door for the gospel. So.
Continue on that.
So when we arrived the first time in 2016 with my friend Mike Nielsen, we showed up in the village. And so what happens in Africa, you can't just go somewhere and work. You have to get permission to be in the village. And so depending on the size of your village, you'll have a mayor or a chief or paramount chief, and then sometimes what's called a speaker, who's the second in command of the chief. So he's the mouthpiece. And so our village is big enough, we have a mayor. So we were walking to meet the mayor, get permission to be in the village. And we're giving out gospel tracts as we go along. And we meet these four men walking on the path, and we give them tracts. And they one said, what is this? And I explained to him, these are Bible verses that help you know for sure you get to go to heaven when you die. And he said, would you teach us? And so we said, yeah, absolutely. So we walked down the path a little farther, and there's this group of men that sit around this place called the Junction. In Sierra Leone, there's an 85% unemployment rate. So there's a lot of men who have nothing to do. And so in a very short time, we had 22 young men that gathered around. Sierra Leone is a majority Muslim country, 85% Muslim. So most of the men that were gathered were Muslim men. We spent 2.5 hours sharing the gospel with them, answering all their questions. And at the end of that, we gave an invitation, and 18 of those 22 young men accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And that was just the beginning. I mean, it has just gone from there. And I'm so excited to share with you, too. This is the first church I've been able to share this with. The very first man that I led to the Lord that day, his name was Thomas Bappy, who immediately got on fire for the Lord. He's served with us and worked with us in every way. Every time I'm there and everything we've done, we planted the first church together, him and I. We are actually going to ordain him on November 19th this coming year, this coming November. So it'll be our first ordination in Sierra Leone as well. So very exciting time.
Wow. So now when you first arriving there, describe to us what witnessing would be like and some of the challenges that you would have in witnessing to somebody in that part of the world.
So I'll be honest with you, the challenge is that it's actually not a very challenging thing. It's energy and time is really your only challenge. People will talk everywhere you go. With Muslims, no matter where I've been in the world, and we've been in a lot of Muslim countries, shared the gospel with a lot of Muslims, they are very spiritually minded people. They will talk. You can have hours-long conversations with them, no problem, as long as you're not unnecessarily offensive to them. And so with the Muslim culture, we can have spiritual conversations and we're able to share Christ. We've led literally hundreds, if not thousands, of Muslims to the Lord in Sierra Leone already. So the challenge isn't in that. The challenge is more to get them to come, when they get saved, to come out of Islam, because it's not just a religion, it's a culture and it's a life. It's everything about their being is Muslim. And so when they get saved, getting them to come out of that and then become part of the church body, the body of Christ, that's really the challenge from that point. But all over the village, we'll walk around, we'll see people that we know, they know they're saved. We talk about Christ, but they're still involved in that cultural aspect of Islam. So that's what we're trying to teach, sanctification. Teach them to come out from among that and to serve the Lord in truth. So
as you've led folks to Christ, did you start a discipleship with them, or describe that process with us there?
Okay. So what we did to start out was, after we did evangelism, we were able to start Bible studies. And we did actually a lot of different Bible study classes. And that's been phenomenal, because you're talking about a people, most of whom have never seen a Bible before. On the island, if there were three or four Bibles on the island when we got there, I would be surprised. And so we've been bringing Bibles in our suitcases every time we go. And by God's grace, I'm shipping a container over at the end of this week with 15,000 Bibles in it. So really excited about getting that to getting the Word of God. I should step back too. One of the things we do for evangelism, I don't know if you're familiar with the Jesus film, but it's a full-length movie, about 2 hours and 20 minutes. It shows the life of Jesus Christ from the book of Luke. It's in something like 1,200 languages. And so although we're English-speaking, we have 16 tribal languages we deal with also. So we are able to go in. I have a backpack, battery-operated speakers and projector, and we use a big queen-size bedsheet, white bedsheet. And we go into the villages, and we set up this bedsheet. And it's really fun, actually, because we go to the village about 5:30 in the afternoon, right when they're doing their afternoon prayers. So everybody's on their prayer mats facing Mecca, praying to the false god Allah. And he's a false god, by the way. Okay, not the same. Okay, Allah has no son. God the Father has son, Jesus Christ. So they're on their prayer mats, they're facing Mecca, and they're praying. We show up, we meet with the chief, we have these big speeches back and forth, and they give us permission. We set this up, and then just a few minutes later, we're showing them about Jesus Christ. So what we do is we preach usually for about 20 minutes. We show the film, which is really powerful. Most of these people have never seen media of any kind at all. And most of them have never met a white person. When we come into the villages, oftentimes the children will run screaming from us. So we make balloon animals. For real. That I like to make the chief crowns, because they love the crowns, but swords and giraffes and stuff, to show them that we're friendly. You know, we're not there to be scary. But then they sit down, we preach, we show them the film. At the end of the film, we usually preach about an hour. I'm kind of long-winded. And then we give invitation. And in a Muslim culture, we don't do eyes closed, head bowed. We do eyes open in front of everybody. If you've chosen to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, if you became a Christian by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, we would like you to raise your hand to show your village that you became a Christian today. And I'm telling you, I have never been in a place more open to the gospel than this. The first film showing that we did in Vaughan, there were over 350 people that gathered around this queen-size bedsheet. The reason we use the bedsheet, by the way, is you can see the film from both sides. So we had this big crowd gathered all around. At the end of that, we gave an invitation, and 192 people publicly accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. That was the first time we did it. And it just has grown since then. It's truly an amazing place. So.
It's very interesting to me. I love Brother John, in that the more he talks about where he's serving, the more excited he gets. And it's almost like it keeps peeking up. And if you don't interrupt him every now and again, he's going to max out and he might stroke out on us. But I love that excitement and I love that intensity. A year or so ago, about a year and a half or so ago, you had an event happen in your life. Describe to us what happened that was in the middle of all this.
Knew you were going to ask that. That's why I have tissue. Yes. So I am a walking miracle. Like, I mean, for real, I'm not just saying that. In June of 2020, 21, sorry, we came back from Sierra Leone to take our first furlough since 2015. And just a month after getting back in Johnson City, I got COVID and ended up spending 97 days in Johnson City Medical Center, 63 days on a ventilator. My wife and I counted a couple weeks back 13 different times the doctors told my wife I was going to die. My kidneys failed, my lungs collapsed, I had pneumonia in both lungs, I had all kinds of infections throughout my whole body. And they actually told my family I was brain dead. And so they counseled my wife. They said, you know, you need to come in. This is on a Sunday. You need to come in tomorrow, talk with a neurologist, and we need to disconnect this man from life support and let him die. And my wife went home, and she called my mom in California, who sadly had just seen my sister die of COVID in Oregon just a short time before this. And she told my mom that they said he's brain dead. And my mom, who's a Christian, she said, no, let's not go there yet. Let's pray for a miracle. And so my wife put it on Facebook that we needed to pray for a miracle. And we have since found out literally tens of thousands of people in at least 18 countries that we know of prayed for a miracle. And the next day that she came in to meet with the doctors, instead of disconnecting me from life support, she came in and I opened my eyes and looked at her and followed her, and I started getting better at that point. So I'm a walking miracle. I woke up on completely paralyzed, couldn't talk, couldn't move at all, and I was hooked up to a dialysis machine, and I thought God was done with me. And honestly, one of the hardest days, he mentioned, I love missions. It's like what God made me for. And I thought God was done with me that day. But God brought a Bible verse to my mind. And I'm telling you, if you don't know the Word of God, you got to memorize the Word of God. Because you don't know when you're going to be in a situation. You won't be able to get your phone out. You won't have your Bible to open. You'll only have what you've hidden in your heart. And I thank God that I've hidden His Word. Because in that moment, laying there in the hospital, God brought this Bible verse to my mind. Be still and know that I am God. And now I'm paralyzed, laying in a hospital bed, and God brought that verse to my mind. But that peace of God that passeth all understanding just literally overwhelmed me. And the rest of the time in the hospital, 97 days, just that God, peace of God. Well, when I got out of the hospital, I opened my Bible and I was underlining Bible verses that God had used during that time. And I got to that Psalm, Psalm 46. The whole verse is this: be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God allowed this to happen to my family, and I would never choose to put my wife and family through what they went through. But God has used this so powerfully. It's still just awe-inspiring for us to watch. See, what I didn't know was in Sierra Leone, the churches we had planted there, because of the my sickness, they were really being spoken badly about. They were saying, see, this man's not of God. If he was of God, this wouldn't be happening. And then God did a miracle. So now every Muslim I meet, and I know a lot of people in Sierra Leone, every one of my meets says, God did a miracle in your life. And I get to say, yes, my faith in Jesus Christ, the great physician, who's able to save not just the body, but the soul from hell. He healed me and saved me so I can come and tell you that he loves you and he wants you to be saved. He will be exalted among the heathen. So that, I mean, I'm so privileged to be able to be here to continue to do this. But and people will tell me, I'm sorry to preach, brother, but I just, people will say, God's not done with you yet. Okay? And you're absolutely right. God is not done with me yet. And I thank God, by the way, I'm not afraid to die because I go to heaven. Amen? If you're not afraid to die, you don't have to be afraid to live. Amen? Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So, but God's not done with me yet. But this is what I want to challenge each and one of everyone here today. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are born again, if you died today, you know you'd go to heaven. Okay? But you're still here. God's not done with you yet either. There's a reason you're still here. There's a reason you're still breathing. There's still a reason. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and you have an opportunity in your sphere of influence to share Jesus Christ, to share your faith. We're in Africa. I can't be here. But you are. I just challenge you to know God's not done with you yet either. Sorry, brother.
No, you don't have to apologize for that. Tell us a little bit about adjustments that you had to make as an American living in that country. If there's some things that you can share with us.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about that.
So it is an absolute, complete culture shock. I mean, there's just nothing the same. You know, the food is not the same. Lifestyle is not the same. There's nothing comfortable there almost at all. And so one of the major things we realize as Americans, we're very blessed, but we're also very spoiled. And so it's really, really challenging on that. I will never forget the first time I went to Sierra Leone in 2011. I wanted Pringles so badly. And I'm not kidding you, I would like dream about them and obsess about them. And I'm like, and we were on our way to meet at a church, and there was this little grocery store, and their grocery store is the biggest grocery store, is half the size of this room right here. And so I went, I'm like, can we stop? And I'm looking through, and there's these fake Pringles. They're not even real. And they were like $4.50 for these fake Pringles. And I was like, yes. And then, I ate the whole pack, and then I realized as I looked around, I didn't share with anybody. I felt bad. And, yeah. So it's a lot of it is really just realizing that, you know, we've got to mortify the flesh. We've got to be willing to actually, this is not our home. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible where you see seek comfort, seek safety. You see preach the gospel. You see surrender to the Lord, take up your cross. And this is what the Lord's asked us to do. And because he's asked us to do it, he gives us grace to do it. But my wife, I mean, learning to cook in a different environment like that, we go to the grocery store once a month and bring groceries back to the island. There's not a lot of fresh vegetables, so dietary is a big challenge. A lack of electricity is a huge challenge. My wife has not has been there since I did this in January, but she will be. She's got like a gas cooker now, and so, I mean, that's a whole life-changing there. We have refrigeration for the first time in January. I was able to get a small solar power system that provides a refrigerator and a freezer. So, I mean, that's life-changing. You don't think about that until you're in that environment trying to figure out how to live in that different environment. But culturally is actually really different. We don't even know what our culture is. I guarantee you, you live in it, you don't really understand it until you get out of it. And so when you go to another culture, you go to Sierra Leone, and you're like, wow, this is sinful. This is, how can they do that? How can they do that? But then when you're away long enough, you come back to America and you realize, wow, this culture is sinful. I mean, it's the God of America is money. It's materialism, you know, and you don't see it when you're in it. And so when you're there and there's no one there. I mean, I was there for a month one time when we still lived in South Africa. I was the only foreigner on the island of 30,000 people for a month. And talk about being isolated. I mean, you really don't even think about. There's a guy walking down the street. He's pulling a goat on a rope. And this goat was fighting him. And he's screaming. And the goat is just not happy. And the guy picks the goat up, takes the rope, ties up his front feet, puts the goat on like a belt, ties the feet together, and then just goes walking down the street. And I'm kidding. It was one of the loneliest times in my life because I looked around and I realized there's nobody here that I could go, did you see the goat belt? So it's very, very different in a lot of ways. But what I love, though, is these are people that are so poor. Like, you can't even comprehend how poor these people are. I didn't understand this until just recently when I had a doctor come and visit us. Almost everybody we deal with has ulcers. And I didn't understand why. They'd always ask me to bring ulcer medicine when I'd come. And until he explained to me, they go so often without food that their stomach is actually eating itself. And that's why they have ulcers. So poverty, like you really cannot even comprehend. But they're happy. They're some of the nicest, the happiest people you ever met in their lives. And then we come in America where everybody's got so much and they're still not happy. You know, they have so little. And I think one of the evidences that Jesus gave that he was the Messiah was the gospel was preached to the poor. And so it's encouraging to us to see their hope, their faith. And I think the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. And I think one of the reasons why it's still so open to the gospel is because they have so little in this world to depend on.
Tell us some things that we can pray for you about while you're there, please.
Thank you. So we've planted four churches now in our area. And the next phase of our ministry is Bonth Bible Training Center. That is really the goal, is to get a lot of men trained up in the Word of God to be able to teach and preach and to be able to start many more churches all around our area. There are about 150,000 people in our scope of influence just right where we are. All very remote, all almost 100% Muslim, only accessible by boat, where we take boat journeys, usually between 3 and 5 hour journeys to the different villages. And we want to get those men who get saved and bring them back to Banff and to be able to train them up. The president of Sierra Leone, the current president, is actually from my village. And so how that works is where the president's home is gets all the development. And so the Minister of Lands, who's a friend of ours, a third man under the president, saw the house, I'll tell you about in a minute, saw the house that I'm building and said, give this man any land he wants. And so we have an application in right now for a piece of land to build Banff Bible Training Center. And so we're really hoping and praying that before the end of this year, that will be granted and we can start building the Bible Training Center. So that's a huge prayer request. But the more urgent one is we need to build a home. And so we were able to buy a piece of land. By the way, anybody want to invest in real estate? Sea Face, okay? Right there on the sea. It's not ocean, it's the sea, just title. We bought 5 lots, $700. So if you want to invest in real estate, that's the place to be, okay? Location, location, location. So
tell them about getting your construction material.
Yeah, so everything has to come to the island. And so, we're making our own building blocks. So the island is made of sand and cement. I brought a machine from South Africa. My background is construction. And so we have to bring cement in from almost 200 miles by car, then by boat. Every piece of rebar has to come from the same place. Granite, stone, or gravel, they literally break up, and there are people, literally just human beings with hammers that break these rocks into gravel that we then buy, and they truck 70 miles to the water. They unload it in the ground. Then I pay people to load that into rice bags that then load it onto a boat, takes it 2.5 hours to the island, and then I pay people to unload it from the boat and then carry it to my property so that we can build our house. So it's a logistical nightmare. I mean, it really is.
What percentage makes it?
So actually, they're pretty good about that kind of stuff, because if you steal a couple pieces of granite, it doesn't help them at all, and it's too heavy. A person actually said that people are too lazy to steal something like that. So it just takes too much work to carry a bunch of stone around. So that is a huge challenge for us. But we've got the house foundation done now. We've got about halfway done with the perimeter wall. We're shipping a container over this week, I said, with the Bibles. But also it's going to have window. It has windows and flooring and bathroom fixtures. I had to pour the concrete slab from Tennessee while we were on furlough. I had to bring the plumbing pipes to Sierra Leone. So my whole plumbing system is 30 inches long. So each of the, in the suitcase, I brought 30-inch pieces of pipe with a whole bunch of fittings to fit it together so that I could have plumbing. So the next phase of the house construction is, once we get the walls up, we've got the funds to do that, thank God, is we need to get the roof done. And this is, I pay guys to go into the bush in the eastern part of Sierra Leone. They cut the trees down, cut the trees into boards, bring them all the way up to the island, and then we stick frame the trusses and the roofing and that. It's a major, major endeavor to do it. But the idea is we want to live in Sierra Leone the rest of our lives. And so the average life expectancy of a Sierra Leonean is 44 years of age. If we live like them, we're not going to live very long. And so we're trying to get a healthy, stable, safe environment that we can live there, work there for many years to come, till the Lord takes us home.
Can you describe to us the dynamic with you having to live like that in order to be able to be healthy enough to reach the people? How is that received? How is that perceived? Yeah. Can you dwell on that?
Absolutely. And God's timing is perfect. You know, I mean, I don't know if you know that or not, but it really is. We've been planning this, like I drew these house plans 6.5 years ago, and I never thought it would take this long. But what God had planned was, had we built it 6.5 years ago, we would have been the only people on the island that had anything like that. Everything else was mud huts. Literally, our neighbor is a mud hut. But it was what we needed to live. Well, then the president was elected from our village. This is his second term. He was just reelected. And when he got elected 5.5 years ago, there's about 55, I think, Sierra Leoneans who live in the United States, who immigrated, most of them during the war, who own land in my village, who have now built houses far exceeding anything that I'm building there. And so we just look like one like everybody else now. So it's actually received very well. It doesn't hurt the ministry in any way at all. And they also, they don't expect us to live like them anyway. So they accept that Americans don't live the same way. So it's been actually really amazing how God is, how his timing has worked out.
Nice. So. What does a week of ministry, and we just have just a few moments, but what does a week of ministry versus, and of course, we've probably have gathered that just to live and exist in that environment, in that area, requires so much, not to mention the ministry part of it. So describe to us a typical week of ministry, life, if you can.
Yeah. So that's a kind of a challenging question because with the building process, a lot of my energy and time is going to the building. But we do weekly Bible studies, which are really fun. Some of the funnest people to teach because they literally will hang on every word you say. I do Bible verses we put on a chalkboard, and every time we come, they're writing all the Bible verses down so they can look and check and, you know, and that. But what we're doing with the building is I tell people, I'm not there to build a house. I'm there to tell people about Jesus Christ. So everything we do is about the Lord. It's about its opportunities. And so as an example, when we built our house foundation, I hired 22 Muslim men to come and help me build my foundation. And during the month-long project, I would every morning meet with them, and I would pray with them in Jesus' name. About 3 weeks into it, one of them went that morning. He said, Pastor John, he said, we've been watching you. We've been listening to you. And he said, we can tell you're not a counterfeit. He said, we'd like you to tell us about Jesus Christ. And so the next morning, I got to share the gospel with these 22 Muslim men, and 8 of them publicly accepted Christ as Savior. And so we're focusing a lot of evangelism right now. Mont Baptist Church, of course, is where we're plugging people in and working on discipleship and Bible training. But the majority of our energy time is trying to get the house set up. But the house, through the foundation process, the block making, people are getting saved in that. All of the different building aspects, people are getting saved during that ministry. Because I'm not there to build a house. I'm there to tell people about Jesus Christ.
So you have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and soul winning on Saturday, right?
Exactly like that, yes. So we have Sunday morning services, it's kind of, so they start at 9:30, and we're done usually about 1, and that is a Sunday school and morning service, and all of that time is teaching and preaching. Obviously, we do hymns and that, but actually very long messages. Average time of preaching is about 1.5 hours. So they told me one time, they said, in a different village, they said, you need to preach at least as long as people took to get to church. So that's and then we don't do an evening service yet, primarily because the guys are still developing and they're teaching and they're studying. And so learning to do 3 messages is a lot of effort. And we want to make sure they focus on quality. And then of course, Wednesday service, we're able to do that. That's one of my favorite services because we do questions. And these new believers, God, they've got great questions. I mean, it's really fun to listen how they're growing and learning. And so we do Bible study and then a lot of questions. And then we do outreach programs. Especially now that the Bibles are going to be there, we do a lot of Bible distribution, tract distribution. We had New Testaments we were giving out. One day we gave out 600 of them. But we share the gospel with each presentation of the New Testament. So it's a lot, just focus on relationships and discipleship and ministry and Bible training and sharing the gospel.
Well, our time is up, and we haven't even gotten into the family dynamic. They are now empty nesters. And now, real quick, we do have about 30 seconds. How do you communicate with kids?
So people in Africa love social media, so they actually have better cell phone service sometimes than you guys have here. And so we use WhatsApp, which the whole world uses except for the United States. And so we keep uh, we